So this morning we're continuing through the book 1 Corinthians. In our passage last week, Paul had this great agricultural analogy, for those of you that are here or remember. And he displayed the different functions in the church, right? He talked about sowing or planting, and then he talked about watering. Kind of used these two different analogies of in this agriculture, overarching agricultural analogy, right? And then we also established through that passage that it's God's church. It all belongs to God. The workers, the field, the growth, everything's the Lord's. It has nothing to do with us. It's all God's. It's His tools. And so today, coming off of verse 9, he jumps into this section. He jumps right into another analogy. He doesn't even hesitate. In verse 9, he says that we are God's fellow workers, right? He wraps this up. He says, you are God's field. So he wraps up that analogy, and instantaneously he goes right into God's building. You are God's building. And so he starts this whole new analogy. He goes from agriculture to God's building, this construction analogy that he spends the next 8 verses on, kind of unpacking this idea of what does it look like to be the building of God? What do I mean here? And he climaxes this analogy in verses 16 and 17, which Seferino is going to preach next week and unpack for us. But he climaxes there about that building being the temple of God. But in our verses today, he kind of walks through this analogy of being the building. And just like the farming analogy, this construction of a building is a process, right? It's not a quick thing. It doesn't just happen. It takes time. It takes labor. And that's the same for God's church. God's church takes time and labor. And here at Christ Church, we're part of the Acts 29 network. Some of you know that, or maybe you don't. But the Acts 29 network, all that means is that we are a church. We are a community of Christ followers who want to see God's church planted around the earth. We want to see more of the Word of God, more of the Gospel proclaimed and planted all around the church. So that's what it means to be a part of a church planting network. We want to see more churches planted and built. We want to see God's kingdom built. That's our heart here. And that building, that planting takes time. The church doesn't just show up like it already is a beautiful fruit-bearing tree. You don't just walk into a new country or a new place and all of a sudden there's this beautiful building. You just sit there and it's move-in ready. And it takes time. The church is not a prefabricated home that you just pick a spot and you stick it there and then you plug in the utilities. You got to prepare the work. You've got to plan the work. You've got to construct the work. And to build a building properly, it takes all of those things. And sometimes it even takes getting to a location and finding this old, rotten, run-down structure and having to deconstruct it before you actually start building, right? And it's the same for our spiritual growth. It's the same for us as the body growing in the Lord. It takes planning, it takes preparation, it takes construction, and it takes sometimes deconstruction. Right? Look at Luke 14. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So there's a planning in the building of God's church. And then it takes preparation. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Get prepared for it. And then it takes construction, right? It takes labor. It takes work, which we're going to get to in a minute. That's what we're kind of walk through today. But it also takes deconstruction. Sometimes tearing down those old belief systems, right? Those patterns of sin that we were engaged in throughout our life, false hopes, things we put our hope and our trust in. It takes deconstructing those things in order to clear the way to build something new. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17, Paul says that we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. So that was the old building. Right, we used to do that, but we don't regard him as that no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. We've deconstructed that. Galatians 2:18 through 20 says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So therefore, he's like, I tore something down here. An old way of life, an old way of living, an old pattern of sin and false hopes and belief systems. I tore that down. I died to the law so that I might live to God and have been I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now, the new building. I have this newness of life, right? So we know that there is a lot of work that comes with constructing a building. Some of y'all know this firsthand, right? Architects, right? It takes planning, it takes preparation, it takes all these different pieces to build a building. But after you've deconstructed everything, right? Let's stick with the analogy. You show up, there's this old rotten, leaning, torn down house, and you wipe it away, you deconstruct it. What's the first thing you do next after it's all cleared and ready to build? You lay a foundation, right? You prepare for the foundation to be laid. So Paul says, verse 10, that I was like a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation. So I came in and kind of basically as a general contractor. I was skilled. I had the skills to come in and know how a building should be built. And I laid a foundation among you. So if this analogy is true, if the church is God's building, the first thing that must be done is a foundation must be laid. So Paul did that. So what's the foundation? Verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So these two verses here, verse 10 and verse 11, are basically a clarification or a repeat of what Paul already said in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing but Christ crucified." That was the foundation. That's the sole thing I wanted to lay out there among you, was Jesus Christ crucified. And that's what he's saying here, the foundation of our lives. Everything else, all that we are as the body, all that we are as believers, is founded right there. It flows from right there. It begins with Jesus Christ crucified. If there's any other foundation, any other foundation in the church, any other thing that we may lay ourselves upon or put our trust and our hope in, it's not God's building. It's someone else's. Christ crucified is the foundation of every church throughout history and all over the earth. Acts 4:11 says Jesus is the stone that was rejected. The builders rejected it, which has become the cornerstone, right? That foundation. It's what everything else is built off of. Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah prophesies, "Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation," right? Jesus is this foundation. So once the deconstruction of the old has taken place, the unrighteous building has come down, the foundation of Christ is laid, it's all cleared, you have this rock solid cornerstone, immovable, unshakable foundation. Now it's time to build. We can start building. So in the earlier agriculture analogy, Paul was talking primarily to leaders, right? He uses the name Paul and he uses the name Apollos. He's like, Paul planted, Apollos watered. And you have these two functions here. But look at what he uses, look at the words he uses here. He says, "I laid a foundation," so I'm this worker that came in and laid the foundation. Then he says, "Someone else is building upon it." So there's someone else in the mix. So he comes in, lays it, and then he's gone, but there's someone else actually doing the building now. And initially, you know, mine might go to, which mine did, well, he's continuing this thought process that he's talking about Apollos, right? Because Paul came in and planted, and then Apollos came in and he started watering. Well, you would say, continue that thought process. Well, Paul came in and laid the foundation, that means Apollos is now building, right? But he's not talking about Apollos. He says someone else is building. Paul laid the foundation, so who's building upon it? It continues, he says, "Let each one take care how he builds it." Let each one. So these words are being spoken to the actual people in Corinth that are there, and Apollos is not there. So the people reading this letter are the people who are building upon it. So why is that important? Because this means that every one of us has a role to play in the building of God's church. The people that were in Corinth, the leaders of the time, the elders, the leaders, the deacons, the servants, those that were there as a part of the body are reading these words. They're hearing Paul say, hey, be careful how you build upon that foundation that I laid. That means you're in the church. You have a process in the building. Now I'm going to ask you a question, an overarching question. The whole thing, I think there's this one question that Paul's getting to here, and I'm going to ask that in a minute, but I hope that when you hear it, you don't feel a shame or a condemnation or a guilt. I hope you don't get led to, well, maybe some despair that you're not as involved as you should be. I hope that what you hear right now is encouragement. That being a part of the body gives you purpose. Being a part of God's church gives you reason. You have a role to play. God rescued you from dark and brought you into glorious light. He removed you from the mire and the muck of your past life, and He saved you and redeemed you and placed you within this beautiful body called the church, and He gave you purpose. He gave you reason. And I hope you're encouraged by that. So what's our purpose? What's the meaning of our lives? Good question. It's God's glory. The functional purpose of our lives is wrapped up in the glory of God. It's wrapped up in His fame, His renown, His honor. So the purpose of our lives is to participate in the construction of God's building, and in so doing, giving Him glory and honor. That's your purpose. The more involved we are in the building of God's kingdom or His church, the more glory God gets. The more we enjoy God and proclaim His goodness, the more glorious He's made to look. So the more we live out the purpose and our call in our lives to be a part of God's building, the more glory God gets in life. Ephesians 2:10 says we're His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, right? Which God prepared beforehand. So God saved us. We are His workmanship in order to do work. There's purpose. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of the book, Paul tells these Corinthians, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You have work. You have labor. Be steadfast, immovable, always doing it. Abound in it. Right, so what's our work? James 2:18. James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James clarifies for us that our work for the Lord is directly related to our faith. Our work for the Lord is directly connected to our knowing of the Lord. They go hand in hand. So to know God means to work for God. If you don't know God, you're not going to work for God. And then there's those that just think, well, if I work for God, then I'll get to know God. No, knowing God sends us out to do work, to be a part of the building, the construction. It's what Paul's saying here. The foundation is Christ crucified, and from there flows everything else that we do. That's the sole foundation of our lives. Now look at what he says in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, I underlined it, let us use them. It's the same imagery that we'll get to in chapter 12 in Corinthians. I believe it's so. Somewhere in there. He talks about us being the body. There's different members, different body parts, right? It's that same imagery that he's telling the Romans. So we're all different members. We all have different functions. Like we talked about last week, we have functions in the body. And now I'm using this building analogy. Some of us are walls. Some of us are windows. Some of us are doors. Some of us are roofs. Some of us are studs. Right? Ching, ching. Some of us are different parts of the building. But yet we're all part of the building. And we all have a function within the building. And to continue what Paul says, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, or the eye can't say, the door can't say to the wall, I have no need for you. Or the wall can't say to the door, I have no need for you. We have need for each other. We have purpose and reason in being a part of the body and being a part of God's building. And like what he tells the Romans here, you have a gift and a function, now use it. Be a contributor. Be a contributor in the construction of this glorious building called the church. So now that truth is established, right? That foundation is laid. We are called to be contributors in the construction of God's building. And here's the overarching question I want to ask us today. What are you contributing to the construction of God's building? What material are you using? And when I was reading through this, the first question I thought about asking was, are you contributing to the building? I thought, well, that's natural, right? That's the first question. Are you actually doing it? But the more I read it and prayed through it, that's not the question Paul's getting at here. It's not a matter of whether or not you are. The question is, what are you contributing? Because being a part of the kingdom, being within this building, you're a part of it. You're contributing something. And whatever you're contributing is either making the building stronger or it's making the building weaker. But you're contributing something. Just by your very presence within the body, within the building, means you're contributing. So the overarching question now is, what are you contributing? What materials are you using? Is what Paul gets to here. Is your contribution something that will endure? Is it something that will last? Look at what he says to the Corinthians. He says, now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul gives the church a warning here. And I think if we're wise, we'll take heed to this warning. It's a warning to examine or pay attention to what we're using to build upon the foundation of Christ. What materials are we building with? He mentions six different materials here, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, the first three materials that he mentions withstand fire. And the last three don't. They're consumed by fire. So gold, silver, and precious stones are incombustible materials. But wood, hay, and straw are combustible. That means if there's any moment that a fire shows up, those things are going to be gone. And what will be left standing is the other three. So in other words, there's lasting materials and there's non-lasting materials. There are materials that make a building stronger and endure, and there's materials that make it weaker and are consumed. So what we say and what we do with our lives in the body and in this world, how we live among with each other and among others in this community, plays a role in the construction of God's building. It's either contributing to the glory of God, making the building stronger, or it's contributing to the glory of self, which in the end makes the building weaker. The greatest contribution that we can give to the construction of God's building is a material that lasts, is a material that endures. So if the functional purpose of our lives is wrapped up in the glory of God, and the foundation is Christ crucified, I think those two things are great standards to judge the material by. God's glory, Christ crucified. So when we look at the actions of our lives, when we look at the words we use around people, God's glory, Christ crucified, these standards. And in the context of this letter, back in chapter 1, Paul talks about a worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of, or the folly of the cross, the God's wisdom. So he contrasts these two wisdoms. So the question that arises is, are we building upon the foundation with worldly wisdom, man's wisdom, or are we building upon it with the folly of the cross, with God's wisdom? Christ crucified is the standard by which to evaluate ourselves, to evaluate other builders, to evaluate the materials being used. Christ crucified is that standard. And those who attempt to build with human wisdom construct a flimsy house that in the end is going to be consumed. So I know if you guys are like me, which not all of you are, but some of you are, you want to know, okay, Paul, let's kind of come up with this great understanding of what are, we want to pick apart these materials. All right, what does gold mean? Or what does silver mean? What does precious stone mean? Let's clarify that. And there's been many a theologians that have attempted to do that. But that's not what Paul's meaning to do here. But I do want to, just for those, you know, for those of you really wanting that, I'm going to throw out a few, just try to help you with it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says that, you know, that it's encouragement that builds up. When we encourage one another, it builds each other up. So encouragement is a good material within the body. Ephesians 4:16 says build each other up in love. The church builds itself up in love, or we speak the truth in love. So love is a good building material. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul gets into later on. He says, seek the good of others. Build each other up by seeking the good of others. So laying yourself down and putting somebody else before you and seeking their good before you, that's a good building material. That's something to use. In Acts 20:32, it says the word of grace. It was built up by the word of grace. So speaking gracious words to one another, sharing the grace of God with one another, those are good building materials. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. That's just a little extra for you guys that want to know, hey, give me some practical ways I can really use material here, okay? But what Paul's getting at here, the primary purpose of this section is a warning. It's a warning to the church in Corinth. See, throughout Paul's ministry, his life, he expressed a concern that his work would be in vain. In Galatians 4:11, he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And then in Philippians, he tells the Philippians, hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul's concern of vain labor is rooted in a desire for lasting construction. Paul wanted to make sure that the building would remain. He didn't want it to just be for nothing. He wanted his efforts, his laying the foundation, to be built upon properly. So here's the primary focus of this section. It's a warning about an approaching day of judgment in which all of our work for the Lord, all of our efforts, all of our contributions towards this building called the church, they will be tested and tried. And the material that we use will be exposed as either being lasting or not lasting. And I know you probably don't really want to hear this. This isn't why we come to church on Sunday morning, is to feel this warning. I know we want warm fuzzies and encouragement. And hopefully in the gospel you hear that, but it's also good to have a warning. See, these words, they're true, but these words are also good. For Paul to warn us, for God to warn us, is a gracious thing. See, warnings aren't meant to guilt or shame us. So that's how we often take it. We miss the good when someone warns us, or maybe, to use a stronger word, rebukes us. We feel a weight, and sometimes it leads us to this guilt and this shame. But that's not what it's meant for. It's meant to encourage. It's a good thing because it's meant to protect us and guide us into a different way of living or working. See, we often miss the good thing in a warning because we get anxious or fearful. How many of you ever taken a test? I mean, every one of you, unless you're below the age of 5, right? You've taken a test. And some of you, this idea, this thing called test anxiety, right? You know a test's coming, so you get real nervous and anxious, and you know saliva, you're sweaty, you're just consumed with this test. Or how about, have you ever been in a job, which I know some of you are or have, that you're faced with an inspection? Your work is going to be inspected. And you feel that. You're like, oh man, I've got to do it a certain way. See, we miss the good when it comes to tests and inspections, which are meant for, they're gracious things, right? Because the purpose of a test is to confirm or reveal that the proper knowledge has been gained. We want to make sure we're gaining the proper knowledge. The purpose of an inspection is to keep us on track. It's to make sure we're doing what needs to be done to produce what we're trying to produce. That's a gracious thing, to have an inspection. That's a gracious thing, to be tested. But we can miss that good and that grace, especially in the spiritual context. Whenever we're faced with a warning, we don't want that. Because warnings kind of force us to live a certain way. They may force us to change some things about ourselves, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we live, the way we act. But this warning from Paul to the Corinthians is not meant as a condemnation. It's meant to make them be mindful of how they're living and what they're living for in their living. Be mindful of how you're living in this world and living in the church, and be mindful of what you're living for as you're living. See, when I decided to become a counselor, you know, obvious step, I went to school, got a degree, and you could say a foundation was laid. Right? I took all these classes, graduated, get this piece of paper that says now I have a master's degree, right? Foundation is laid. Well, to be a professional counselor, which I'm not, by the way, I didn't go through it all. But to be a professional counselor, you have to take it a next step. You have to pass what's called a national counselor's exam. So you have to add to the foundation. You got to build upon that foundation. You have to take a test. So the foundation was laid. I had my master's degree, and you're like, well, that's all I need. But to actually build the building, I had to take another test. I had to study more. I had to read more. I had to get prepared for it. And so I was building upon the foundation that I already had, and the test was there to show that I was building properly. Was I getting the right knowledge that I needed to actually do what I was called to do, or what I was pursuing to do, right? So what Paul's getting at here is there is a judgment coming. There is a test day, an inspection of the house that is coming to the church. And Paul uses this visual of fire as the process of testing. And when the fire shows up, when on that day, he calls it the day, capital D, right? It's the day of judgment. On that day, when that fire shows up, the combustible material, the worldly wisdom, stuff that doesn't last, it's going to be consumed. But the incombustible material, gospel-saturated material, glory of God-revealing material, it's going to remain. And I want to reiterate here for those that maybe you're squirming or maybe you haven't heard. The purpose of the fire is not to punish. It's not a condemning fire. It's a testing fire. It's to reveal the work and to leave what is lasting remaining. It's not an eternal judgment fire. Those who go through this test that he's talking about here are actually already in the kingdom. And though they may build on worldly material, they're still a part of the kingdom. So it's a revealing fire. That's gracious news to us. If we're in the body, if we're part of this building, it isn't an excuse to build poorly. Because we want God to get glory. But what a gracious thing to know that fire will remove all that is not of God. And we will still, by His grace, be a part of the kingdom. And here's why that's gracious news. Is that brilliant work doesn't get us into the kingdom. We don't go and build and say, well, look at this, God, you can accept me now, right? And why this is also good news is that lackluster work doesn't remove us from the kingdom. God doesn't look and say, well, you built poorly, get out of my house. That's good news. But we still have a call. This is still a warning to look at ourselves and say, what are we building with? Pay attention to our lives as followers of Jesus. Pay attention to our involvement within the church, within God's building. Take heed to how we're building. Take heed to what we're building with. What are we pouring into the lives of others? What are our words? What are our actions towards the body of Christ? What gives God more glory? If we won't lose our salvation over this, even if we build poorly, think about what gives God glory. What gives God glory is stuff that remains. And God's involved in that remaining process. When our work is tested and it remains, God's glorified. It's not us, right? We don't get glory for this beautiful gold and silver and precious stones that we build with. God gets glory out of that. So we have the responsibility as stewards and servants in God's building to build with these things. Look at 1 Peter 1:7. Peter says it this way, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, there's the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So even the gold is going to perish eventually one day. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So the testing is to reveal glory and give it to Christ. God is glorified through our enduring work of faith. As we hold fast to Jesus, as we hold fast to this faith and we love each other well, we encourage each other while we live as His church in this world, God's glorified. So back to the question, what are you contributing to the building of God's kingdom? Is your life leaving an eternal mark upon this world? Are the things you say and the way you live, is it going to be burned up? Is it lasting or not? And hear these words, not as condemnation, but as an encouragement to be mindful, to think, to start living for the glory of God. Let's be honest, we act differently when we know a test's coming. Right? We live differently. If you know you're going to be tested, if you know the boss is going to step into the office next week to inspect your work, you live differently. You focus on what needs to be focused. You give attention to what needs to give attention to. You don't let things just slack off. You don't just waste your time. You realize, no, there is purpose in this. You're reminded of your purpose. So it's easy to forget in our normal everyday walk with Christ lives. It's easy to lose track of the test day. But if we keep in front of us the reality that there is a test day and an inspection coming, won't it give us attention? Encourage us to give attention to what needs attention. And to live how we need to live for God's glory. What a gracious warning to us. What a gracious warning to us. When we do this, I believe we'll experience more of God's glory in our lives, and we'll be filled with more joy. See, the vanity Paul was worried about, that vanity only comes when God is not involved in the process. Right? If God's not involved, all that we do is in vain. But good news, Psalm 127, verse 1, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain, well, guess what? God's building his house. We established that last week. It's God's building. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. I knew this verse would come in play. You ever have that happen to you? You wanted to squeeze a verse in somewhere, but you didn't know where? Well, here it is. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone." True. "But the builder of all things is God." God's in the business of building his house. That's good news for us. I'm going to wrap it up with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," so you've lived this out. You're walking it out. You have obeyed. "So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Do the work. Do the labor. Live as the church. Live as the body. "For it is God who works in you." Man, what a beautiful truth. When I'm seeking to add to the construction of God's building, it's God working through me. And why is he doing it? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Man, God takes pleasure in the building of his building, in the building of his church. And he takes pleasure in working through us to do that. Let's pray.